Welcome, ladies, to our Naomi's Table Bible Study. I'm Amy Spreeman. Today we're in the book of Colossians with teacher Beth Seifert. Make sure you go to naomistable.com and get the Colossians study guide to help you dig deeper. Well, let's open up our Bibles and begin today's lesson.
Welcome back to our study in the book of Colossians, ladies. Today we are in day 8, and I've titled this one, Fulfilled in Christ. We'll be in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6 and going through verse 15. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Brace yourself, because Paul's message here is one that we all need to be reminded of, even as we fight against the temptation to be held captive by philosophy and empty deceit. So, after Paul has reminded us that we need to be in good order, based on the knowledge that we have of Christ, he reminds us that just as we received Christ, we are to walk in him. We need to remember not to be tempted to find clever ways to try to rework God's word so that we can justify ourselves, so we can do whatever we want to do. He is the foundational truth. We aren't to add or subtract anything from what he has given to us, and then we are to go forward with him and in him. And the concept of being rooted and building up tells us that this is a process, and that it is not one where we reach a point where we have it all figured out. We must be continually building up, not resting and refusing to learn and grow more. A tree that didn't grow new leaves every spring would be cut down because it would be dead. A Christian who does not grow is not a Christian that the Bible recognizes. A Christian is one who continues to learn and grow throughout their lives, seeking the things of God and continuing in repentance and faith all the days of their lives. If you think you have made it and don't need anything else, you don't understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. And as we walk in the way that we received Christ, of good order and rooted in him and built up in him and established in the faith, do all of that abounding in thanksgiving. Whoa. Ladies, the life of a Christian involves work. It truly does. It is work to walk in him and fight your sinful flesh and not just give in to it. It absolutely is. But it is also necessary if we are to grow. And as we work and strive to grow in the faith, we are to be thankful. While this will at times be a very difficult task, this shouldn't be an onerous task for us. This should be something that helps us to ever more focus on him, to be grateful and humbled by his sacrifice for us, and to desire to please him more and more. Yes, it will be work, but are we viewing this work as drudgery or as a privilege? It is a privilege, ladies, to be called by God and set to do his good works. That's a privilege, and we need to be reminded of that frequently. Then Paul issues a warning. We must let no one take us captive by philosophy and empty deceit, regardless of the foundation of that philosophy. Did you catch that? It is enslaving to try to rely on human arguments for spiritual matters. At this time, also, the phrase, take you captive, was actually one Greek word that was commonly used to describe the stealing of a ship's cargo. There is a theft and capture aspect to this word as well. Also, the Greek word for philosophy here suggests a title of some sort. It appears the false teachers called their teaching the philosophy. Paul's not making a blanket statement about the philosophical schools of Plato, etc., but is speaking of a particular teaching at Colossae. Still, we must be careful whenever we elevate an argument of man over Scripture, even if it is an argument that seems to be in favor of Scripture. Scripture is the source of truth, not anything else. The Colossians were formerly very pagan people who were into all kinds of stuff in the occult, including elemental nonsense. Paul is warning them not to slip back into that way of thinking, being persuaded by the elemental spirits of a need for anything extra or of a need to change the gospel of Christ in any way. Anything which changes the gospel is not the gospel. Paul warns the Galatians with strong words and even with repetition, showing how much he means what he is saying, that if anyone, be it a man or angel, or even if Paul comes to them with a gospel other than the one he preached, that man or angel is accursed, and they should have nothing to do with them. Paul is concerned for these new believers, especially as he hasn't ever met them, that they would be truly firm and solid in their faith and not slip back into the pagan rituals that brought them comfort before. Look at the qualifications that Paul lists as to why Christ is 100% sufficient. In Christ, the fullness of deity, God in all spiritual matters, dwells in him, fully God and fully man. That's something that I don't think that our brains really register. We just don't. Christ was fully God, but also fully man. The implications that abound from that are astounding and hard to fathom, as we realize that Christ never sinned, but in his physical body, he did learn. He had to learn how to walk, how to talk. Because he experienced the human condition 100%, even being tempted and being sinless in his temptation. Let's face it, when we are tempted, sometimes we give in to the temptation just to make the pain of the temptation stop. In order for us to be saved from hell and from our sins, Jesus had to live a perfect life of perfect obedience. All the pain he felt from temptation was just as real as our pain is. Yet in perfect obedience, he never sinned. I know I'm digressing a little, but seriously, try to wrap your minds around that seeming contradiction. God in the flesh lived as a man, still God, but fully man. And remember that the next time that your child knocks their milk off the table, that's not a sin. It's a mistake. They're learning. Their bodies are not yet grown, and even I still knock things off the table. That's not a sin. That's an error. Paul then makes the statement that if we are in him, we have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. The power that filled up Christ, the God-man, fills up believers. Well, that to me begs the question, where am I filled up from? Am I being filled up from him, from Christ, the head and ruler? Or am I trying to fill myself up, just to pull myself up by my bootstraps and make it happen? Or am I filling up with the noise of the world and leaving no room for him? In him also we were circumcised. No, not that kind. Remember, circumcision was an outward sign of the covenant between God and his people. It was a way to demonstrate that they were set apart for him. So, too, the circumcision by Christ is part of our covenant that he has made with us, putting off our flesh, being buried with Christ in baptism, and raised with him through faith to new life. Christ works this in us. We can't manufacture it. We have all we need in Christ. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God is the one who made us alive in Christ, new hearts of flesh and all, and he has forgiven our sins. We, on our own steam without Christ, we are the literal walking dead, spiritually dead people walking around, spiritual zombies. God does this work in our lives, regenerating us and calling us to him, and we are to respond out of obedience to his call and be baptized. Baptism is not in itself the same as salvation. Baptism is an outward sign of the inward change, just as circumcision was an outward sign of the set-apartedness of God's people. There's nothing magical about circumcision. There were circumcised Jewish males who walked away from God from the very first circumcision. We all know people who have been baptized, but who show no fruit of truly being regenerated. Baptism is not a magical incantation or rite that automatically brings salvation. Yet it is still commanded, and in obedience we should fulfill this commandment and be baptized, absolutely. Baptism is valuable and worthwhile, but baptism is not the means by which you are saved. It is by grace you have been saved, the grace of God, and that not of yourself. You were made alive, brought from spiritual death to life by God, not as the result of your own works. Therefore, we are all in the same boat. None of us can boast and say we are better than someone else, because it is not by our works that we are saved, but by faith. How did God forgive us? By canceling the record of debt we carried with its legal demands. Did you catch that? There is a legal record of debt for all of us. We owe a tangible debt to God because of our sin. Yet, he canceled that debt by nailing it to the cross of Christ. What amazing love and grace he has shown to us. At the time of the Romans crucifying people, they would put a list of the charges for which they were the person condemned to death was condemned above them on their cross. So, if you were being crucified for murder, it would say murder above you, so that everyone knew what you did. What did they put on Jesus' cross? King of the Jews. That's what he was killed for claiming to be God, for blasphemy. But here Paul tells us that actually, in God's eyes, our sins were written on that cross. That sin you committed today, that's listed there. Jesus had to die for that sin so that you might be forgiven. Oh, the depth and the riches of God's wondrous love for us. In doing this, he removed the weapons of the evil minions and put them to shame. They can no longer accuse us because, while we did and do sin, God is the one who satisfied the debt. It truly is paid in full. I keep coming back to this reality. Everything we need is fulfilled in Christ. He is the answer always. He is our justifier, mediator, and savior. He has provided all that we didn't even know we needed, and he did it while we were still his enemies. That is where we should be going to be filled up, not to our emotions, not to our experiences, not to the wisdom or counsel of the world. No, it is to Christ that we go to be filled up, being reminded of who we are in him, and being reminded of all that he has done for us, being labeled with our crimes on his cross, and paying the penalty we couldn't pay. He has triumphed over the rulers and authorities and even over death itself. Why would you look anywhere else? Why would you want your identity to be in anything else? What could possibly compare to him? Again, we see this exact same concept in Ephesians 2:14-16. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So today, take a step back. Consider where you are going to be filled up. Is your identity in your work? In a hobby? In a talent or an ability? In a relationship status? For example, for me, it might be being a mom or a sister or wife or daughter or friend. Our identity must be in Christ first and foremost, in Him who paid our ransom. If we put our identity in anything else, it will always fail us because He is the only thing that is perfect and able to fulfill all that we need. If you are putting your identity in something besides Christ today, repent of that. Go to Him and ask for forgiveness and ask Him to help you to find your identity in Him today. Ladies, you can find the notes for this study under the Bible Studies tab of the website naomistable.com, day 8, Fulfilled in Christ.